Take your Bibles in hand now and turn with me, please, to the passage of God's Word that we read from John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 18. And we're going to consider this morning the words that we find in verse 37. John's Gospel, chapter 18, and verse 37. And we read there, "Then Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king?' Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. For this purpose I was born.'" Every year it is that Christmas poses a question to the world, and indeed a question to each one of us here physically or online. And the question is, why is it that Jesus Christ came to this world? Or we could put it another way, what is the meaning concerning the person of Jesus Christ? Or perhaps if we take it more personally, it is that we should be asking ourselves, what difference should this man make in my life, in my marriage, in my work, in my leisure, in my thinking, in my emotions? Now it is that in previous years, that during the month of December, it is that we've considered the gospel accounts of the birth of Jesus as given to us in Matthew's gospel and in Luke's gospel. But today it is that we find ourselves near the end of our life. In fact, it could perhaps be said that our text, some of us might think that it's an Easter text in some ways, but it's very much a text that is suitable for the day and time in which it is that we find ourselves today. It is that near the end of his life, that 33 years have passed since the foretelling of his birth, his actual birth, the fact that he was placed in the cattle trough at Bethlehem. There's been the visit of the wise men, the visit of the angels. There's been the flight to Egypt and Herod's killing of all the boys 2 years of age and under. Now it is that we find ourselves here in John's Gospel when he's at the end, near the end of his life, and from his own lips it is he answers the question why it is that Jesus came into this world. Why was Jesus born? And there in verse 37 he says, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." So when it is that we would ask why the incarnation, why the enfleshment of God, why the 30 years of relative obscurity, why the 3 years of ministry, why the miracles, why the parables, why a life that caused such uproar amongst the religious elites that he now finds himself close to death, why? Listen to the answer from the lips of Jesus himself. "I came to bear witness to the truth." The reason for the incarnation, the reason for the cattle trough in Bethlehem, is that Jesus Christ came to bear witness to the truth. It isn't the case that he was found in the cattle trough in Bethlehem to provide us with a reason for a vacation, to provide us with a reason that we might meet together as families over the next little while. But the reason that he was found in the manger, the reason that it is that he took flesh unto himself, is that he, through his person, through his words, through his life, his lifestyle, his demeanor, through everything about him, that he might bear witness to the truth. And the Lord himself tells us this. It would be truth about God, truth about sin, truth about salvation. So that brings us to our first point this morning, and it is that we're told here the purpose of the incarnation. And it is that when Jesus says that he came to bear witness for the truth, the weight of this statement is something that should startle us and make us sit up and take note. Especially when it is that we think of the unwillingness of so many, and on the part of most people, their unwillingness to hunger for the truth. Even amongst evangelical Christians, there seems to be no desire for the truth. And the reason that I say this is because, sadly, there seems to be creeping into many what were considered as sound churches. It is that they're beginning to question things like the virgin birth and the incarnation, even the very being of God himself. Now, the thing is, Pilate was not asking a strange question, because it is that he was representing much of humanity that innately has a desire, even though it may not express it verbally, to have an inner yearning and understanding of the nature of truth and what it is that truth means for us as against a lie. And he asked the question, what is truth? But it is that it would appear that he's either afraid of what truth might be, or he's so wrapped up in himself that he can't consider anything to be truth which does not originate with his own thought. Because it is that we see in verse 38, he says to Jesus, what is truth? And after he said this, he turns away and he goes back out his side. And like Pilate, many people will ask that question, what is truth? But the sad thing is that they will not stick around for the answer. They know that they need to understand the truth, whatever it might be, but it is that they have an inner realization that such truth might radically change them, and indeed their understanding of perception and their understanding of what it means to live out your life in this world. You see, truth doesn't simply go away just because you ignore it. Doesn't go away any more than a tornado goes away if you ignore it. You can ask the people of Kentucky today and ask them, did any of you just ignore the tornado and hope that it went away? And they would say to you, no way. It is that this a tornado still came with destructive force. And it's the same with truth. You can ignore it all you want. You can ignore the truth as it's found in the life and witness of Jesus Christ. And you can walk away from Christ, but it will not. The truth will not go away. So whatever the truth is that Jesus said that he came to bear witness to, it's a reminder to us that truth is so important. That truth is so necessary to human existence that God himself left heaven to become a man, facing all the limitations of humanity, experiencing untold suffering, and ultimately bearing the cup of God's wrath upon the cross. Why? So that you and I might have the truth, and that you and I might be able to interact with the truth as it's found in Jesus. You see, earlier on in John's Gospel in chapter 8, Christ had earlier stated that it is the truth that sets you free. That's what sets you free. It's not having $1 million in your bank account. It's not having much of this world's goods. It's not having power or influence. But the only thing that really sets you free is the truth as it is in Jesus. And then it is in John 14:6. He himself states that he is the truth. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And the work of Jesus Christ from his conception, even unto his death and his resurrection and ascension, can be summed up in this one phrase, bearing witness to the truth. So what is the truth which our Lord came to this world to make known to us? If God himself came to deliver truth, should it not be the duty of every one of us here today to know his truth? And it is that we see the greatest revelation of truth in the cross of Jesus Christ. It is there at Calvary that the Lord gives us the truth which alone can make us new creatures, that can reconcile us to God and make us fit for eternity. But how do you define truth? You see, we live at a time in which it is that people play with words. And it is that the meanings of words that have stood, as it were, four square for millennia, it is that people are now changing the meaning of these words. And they'll say to us, people would say to me today, well, that's your truth. But look at my truth. And my truth is the exact opposite of what it is that your truth is all about. But listen to one definition of truth, and you'll see how ludicrous this standpoint is. One person I was reading wrote this: the word truth is so simple as to be perhaps undefinable. It may be said to be that which is agreeable to reality, to the reality of things. In other words, words reflect reality. And that's the thing that's causing so much problem today. That it is that words are being twisted so much that the reality that is there and before us, that it's being totally destroyed. So for something to be truth in the sense that Jesus uses the word truth here, it must be real. It exists and it must remain stable. In other words, it's always true. And it is that it's saying to us that truth never changes from age to age or culture to culture. It is reality and stability. And the incarnation and the reason why Jesus came to this earth finds its rationale in our Lord bearing witness to the truth. You see, the whole matter of the kingdom of God can't be understood or experienced apart from Jesus bearing witness to the truth. So whatever truth may be, without it, you can never know Jesus Christ, and you can never be part of his kingdom. And that leads us on to the next point, that truth is found in and is a person. Truth is found in and is a person. Truth is not an idea that's cast upon the sea of human thought, that's tossed up and down by different people in different ways. The kind of truth in which you can anchor your life now and for eternity can't be found in the passing philosophies, ideologies, political things of this age. But it is that you must look to the one eternal being who embodies all truth, who himself is the personification of truth. And even as he said, I came to bear witness of the truth. And the message of truth which Jesus Christ bore and spoke is trustworthy because of his character and his nature, which is bounded in truth. Now, our text actually has two prongs to it. It speaks of truth that can be stated propositionally, but it also speaks of truth that is its foundation in the God of truth. For Jesus to call himself the truth, earlier on to say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, it implies his deity. For God alone is eternally true. And it is that all humans have within them areas of non-truth or deception or lying. And you know that and I know that. How many lies have you spoken or committed in this past year? All of us, sometime or another, we've lied. But never with Jesus Christ. His words are true, and his words are truth. And when it is that we consider the lot of humanity, it's an evidence of our fallenness. Why do people lie? Why is it that even little children know to lie before they understand what a lie is? It's uncanny when it is that you're looking at a little one and they're lying to you, and they don't know something of what a lie is. But Jesus was totally different. No untruths ever came from his lips, nor even entered his thoughts. It is that he never led people on, nor did he deceive them in the smallest degree. Jesus spoke with perfect transparency, and to such a degree that he could say, I am the truth. Now, either he was mad to say, I am the truth. Either it is that he was bad, that he was leading people astray, that he was lying when he was saying, I am the truth. Or the only third option is that what he's saying is true. I am the truth. And if I am the truth, then that's got massive implications for those of us like Pilate who would turn our backs and walk away from the truth. It really does. And though Pilate didn't understand the scope of what Jesus spoke, our Lord identified himself as divine, who took on humanity so that he might be the final revealer of divine truth to mankind. So the truth is in his person. The truth also is in precept. What do I mean by that? Well, this. If truth is simply a characteristic or an attribute of deity, without any precepts or propositions, then you've got difficulty understanding the truth. When God tells us in his word that he's holy, righteous, loving, full of mercy, we understand these things because they're stated as propositions in the word of God and they're manifest in the life of Jesus Christ. We understand the truth of Christ's character 2,000 years after his earthly life. Why? Because of what is written in the Word of God. For it is within the Word of God, the Bible, the Old and the New Testaments, that we have God's perfect revelation of truth. And anything outside the scope of the Bible concerning Jesus is not acceptable to us. It is purely subjective. Now, what I'm saying has already been clarified by Jesus in John 17 and verse 7. It is that you remember there that he prays the high priestly prayer. And this is what he says in verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So you see the weight that that puts on each one of you here today. If it is that the truth personified is witnessing to the word of God and saying, this word is truth, then we're absolutely foolish to turn our backs upon these statements and to walk away from them. Jesus is saying, if you want to know the truth, the one place and the only place that you will find the truth is in the Word of God. Can it be found in the writings of the philosophers? Even though some philosophers might speak some things that are true. Can it be found in the words of the modern day prophets? Even though some might speak some things that are true. And it is that Jesus is telling us that we're not to rest the weight of our eternal destiny upon some things that are true, but it is that we have to rest the weight of our eternal destiny, where it is that we're going, is it heaven or is it hell? And it is that we have to rest that upon the truth of the ages revealed in Jesus Christ and in the written word of God. You see, when you read that question of Pilate in verse 38, what is truth? How sad that he has truth personified standing before him. And it is that he chooses to ignore the truth. He doesn't recognize that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Am I speaking to somebody today? And at this moment, you're standing before the truth. You're standing before the truth of God's word. You're standing before the truth of the person of Christ as his word is proclaimed. How will it be by the end of this sermon? Maybe you're wanting the sermon to be over and you're saying, I just want to get back to my ordinary day-to-day things. If it is that that's the way with you and that's what you do at the end of this service, then you're just like Pilate. You're turning your back upon the truth. Many men have told us the truth, but no man has ever embodied the truth until Jesus Christ came into this world. Many a man can say, I've taught you the truth, but only Jesus could say, I am the truth. And that's what he says in John 14 and 6. I myself and only I am the truth. And so it is that we need to ask ourselves, what are we going to do with the truth today as it's found in the person of Jesus Christ? Now, since Pilate asked this question, philosophers and quasi-theologians, almost everybody today is asking the question, what is truth? One of the things that characterizes the entrance of what's called postmodernism into our world is the collapse of confidence and reason. And one of the devastating results of this is the disappearance of truth. What I mean by this is the following. Truth for many people today is now reduced to taste. Truth is reduced to taste. Postmodernism denies that there is such a thing as truth. It denies that we can access truth. And therefore, instead of knowing truth and expressing truth, we express opinions or we indicate preferences or it is that we go with our gut. I mean, what is truth anyway, they'll say to us? If it exists, what makes you think that you could know it? And even if you could know it, how could you know when it is that you'd found it? And that's the confusion that exists outside there in the world. They'll say to us, you've got your opinion and I've got mine. And the sad thing that they fail to see is this, that the disappearance of truth entails the disappearance of ethics. Postmodernists don't speak of ethics, but they speak of values. And it is therefore that everybody knows that different people hold different values, but this isn't to say that one value is superior to another value. What any person values is up to them in their life. And no one therefore can be told that their values are defective or inferior. Taste, preference, opinion, it all adds up to the out and out subjective. And we see this increasingly. It is that we live in a world like the time of Isaiah. And it is that Isaiah in the 7th century BC, 2,700 years ago, he described the world in which he lived in Jerusalem. And listen to what he says. The truth has stumbled in the streets. The truth has stumbled in the streets. Listen to Jeremiah. He speaks about Jerusalem and he says, truth has perished. It has vanished from their lips. We're seeing that today as Isaiah and Jeremiah saw it. What about one of the more conservative but secular commentators in the West? And he was a commentator from the former Soviet Union, Alexander Solzhenitsyn. And he wrote a book, maybe you've read it, The Gulag Archipelago. And describing the West and the world in which you and I live, listen to what he says, and I quote, truth eludes us as soon as our concentration begins to flag, all the while leaving the illusion that we are continuing to pursue it. Solomon says, buy the truth and do not sell it. Buy the truth and do not sell it. How much money have you been spending in the past days, and I'll spend in the week to come in gifts and food and so on? Probably a small fortune. But are you someone who desires to buy the truth? Is it something that's so valuable to you that you want to have it in your life? Have any of you heard of Stephanie Joanne Angelina Germanotta? What a name. Stephanie Joanne Angelina Germanotta. You maybe not know her by that name, but you'll know her by this name, Lady Gaga. And Lady Gaga is to many an icon of her time. Lady Gaga personifies our age. She's a self-created persona undergoing perpetual change. And in Lady Gaga's world, there are no fixed points. There are no boundaries. Everything is fluid. There are no structures of meaning that transcend personal preference. And if it is that there is such a thing as truth, nobody has exclusive claim to it. If it exists at all, and that's very doubtful, it's a chameleon, and it takes on different shapes and colors and forms depending on the context. And that's the sad thing. Many of those who are our fans, that's the mindset that she's promoting, and that's the mindset that they themselves are receiving and exhibiting. What about Friedrich Nietzsche? Some of you have no doubt heard of him. And Nietzsche said that humans have no access to reality and that everything is just a matter of perspective. If your perspective's different to my perspective, fine. You've got your truth, I've got my truth. For Nietzsche, there is no such thing as a true world. Now, the interesting thing is, Nietzsche was the son of a German pastor, and Nietzsche died in insanity. He died insane. And that may well be a lesson in that, that when it is that he dispensed with truth, he eventually started to go insane. Other contemporary academics in the world today, they basically took Nietzsche's ideas, and it is that they refined them and came up with what they call deconstruction. And it is in deconstruction that you basically say to the person, well, what's your interpretation? And what it is that they've made truth become, they've made it just become like Play-Doh. Play-Doh's a great thing. It really is, and how it feels and the shapes and the things that you can form with Play-Doh. And it is that that's the way they treat truth. And the person who's playing with truth as though it's Play-Doh is living in the world and expressing themselves, and they're saying that there is no such thing as truth. Now, this has affected every discipline of life to such an extent that you've now got what we could call deniers. And it is that these deniers propose some just foolish ideas. Did 6 million Jews lose their life in the Second World War? The deconstructionists, those who play with truth like Play-Doh, come and say to you, you can't know the answer to that anymore. It may be the truth for some, but it's not the truth for others. It's terribly, terribly offensive, the stand that we take to deconstructionists. Why? Because Christianity is based on fact. Christianity is based on the one who came to this world, who was born of the Virgin, who was found in the cattle trough in Bethlehem, who for 30 years lived in relative obscurity, and then for 3 years set a Palestine on fire in a sense, died on the city's garbage heap between two thieves, went into the grave, and the third day rose again, is ascended on high, and one day is coming back. And that's why Jesus says to us that he himself is the truth, and he bears witness to the truth. So what does that mean for us then? Well, look at what Jesus says. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. What voice are you listening to at this time in your life? Whose voice is it that you're listening to at this point in your life? If it is that you're nearing the end of your life, or in that sort of part of life where you know that you've got less years to live than you've already lived, then it's absolutely vital that you ask yourself, whose voice is it that I'm listening to? Is it the voice of the world? Is it the voice of my own thoughts? Or is it the voice of truth personified in the person of Jesus Christ? You see, it's the biggest gamble of all, in a sense. Folk will say, well, I'll find out whether the gospel was true once I die. But if it is that you haven't repented of your sin and believed in Jesus Christ, wow, that gamble. You're going to end up in hell. That's frightening. And as I said a few weeks ago, the one who spoke the most about hell is the one who declares himself to be the way, the truth, and the life. And it is that he today is saying to you through his word, hear my voice. What about those of us at the middle stage of life? It is, as we look back, we've known of good things. It is that we've been blessed in many ways. And it is that perhaps we're like the man that the scripture says, I've got everything I need, and I can sit back now and enjoy all these things. And we forget that all these good things come from God. It is God who gives them to us. But again, what if at that stage in life you haven't been listening to the voice of truth? And it is that your time comes. Our days are numbered. They really are. How often we've heard recently of young people even, in their teens and their 20s, early 30s, because of COVID or some other such thing, they're gone. They're gone. Where is it that they've gone to? You can only answer that if it is that you know whose voice they listen to. and if it was the voice of Jesus. Truth is intolerant. 2 + 2 = 4 and always will equal 4. You can say it equals 5, but you're wrong. Red is red, no matter what you call it. You can call red blue, but you're wrong. Wrong is wrong and right is right, no matter how you think about it. And by nature, the world has absolutes, and by nature, truth is exclusive. It is intolerant. Something can't be both red and green at the same time. So what I'm saying to you in closing is that truth is truth, whether you like it or not. If you don't believe me, try pulling some relative postmodern ideology to a police officer. And it is that you say to the police officer as you roll down your window, "Well, officer, I know that I ran that stop sign, but to me, a stop sign doesn't mean I have to stop. I think of stop signs as a suggestion." Don't say that to a police officer, please. Really don't. And we are at a time when too many of us are saying, "Well, they're just suggestions. And to me, they're just suggestions." But matters of opinion are relative, matters of fact are not. God is no less God because you choose not to believe in him. So how is it with you today? One of the things that saddens me at this time of year is that you will find, maybe not so much as in times past, but you will find people who will come to the truth of the incarnation, who will come to the truth of a Bethlehem and of the shepherds and of the wise men, and all these things connected with what many would consider to be Christmas. And yet, come Boxing Day, where are they found? At the sales. "Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die." And the truth that they considered, it's gone, it's behind them. And they know not where they're going. I pray that for each one of us today, whether here or online, that we might know the truth as it is in Jesus, and that that truth would set us free. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we thank you for your word, for even Jesus himself said, "Your word is truth." And we know that there are many who scoff at your word. They deride it. They say it's full of myths. They say everything in it is made up. And yet, O Lord, Jesus himself, who is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, he declares, "Your word is truth." And we pray, Father, that each one of us, as we come to the end of this year, and God willing, go into a new year, that we would buy the truth, and that we would not sell it, that we would not be conned by the philosophies and the ideologies of the world, that we would not be scammed by the scammers who promote these things, but it is that we would hear the voice of truth through the person of Jesus Christ. Again, we pray for all the gatherings that will take place, where your truth will be read. No doubt there will be those who will pay lip service to it and perhaps will never hear your word for the rest of the year. But we do pray that there might be some, that your word, a living word, sharper and more active than any two-edged sword, that it might be blessed to the hearing and the saving of souls. So, Father, go with us through the remainder of this year day. Forgive our sins, we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.